sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. 1 Thessalonians 4 now, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Let's take our Bibles and turn to our text there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. As we're turning there, we will introduce to you our message again for the morning. It's a continuation of a message we began last Sunday morning. And the title of it is The Deception, Defilement, and Destruction of Fornication. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Allow me to again read to you the words of Christ that he spoke in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, as you're settling in there at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Lord says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Defile the man. We know that the Apostle Paul, having read this passage last Sunday morning, is dealing primarily here with the topic of fornication. And the charge is clear. There's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one ground of safety when it comes to fornication. Beloved, what is that?
To flee it.
The Greek word in verse number 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. The Greek word flee, it means, as we mentioned in today's bulletin, it means to flee away. It means to seek safety by flight. And of course, we have a clear example of that, do we not, of one man in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph? Absolutely. The Genesis passage reads to us that Joseph fled Potiphar's wife when she tried to ensnare him with her evilness. He fled and got him out. He took flight. He took off. It cost him dearly. He had done no wrong. But of course, she levied some false accusations against him. But he did the right thing. And beloved, there's only one thing that we're to do as a Christian when it comes to fornication. We're to flee it. We're to flee it. Get as far away from it as possible. Flee it altogether. Also remind you of something else we read last week. Allow me again to read words from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. For we learn from 2 Corinthians 12, 21, that many of the saints here had committed specific sins, including that of fornication. And they had not yet repented of these things. And so Paul says in his second letter, he says, "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." And so, as we come back now to 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to continue to look at several reasons that the Apostle Paul gives under divine inspiration as to why believers are to abstain from fornication. The first one we got to last week, and that was about it. The first one was that the believer has a new position in Christ. And we read that, we referenced that in verses 9 through 12. Let's reread those again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse number 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And he's writing to Christians. Christians, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Effeminate, again, the word means soft, it means womanly. Speaking here of men acting womanly, it's talking about homosexuality. Also refers to lesbianism as well, these things. Abusers of themselves with mankind, that's the sodomite. Again, more of the homosexuality. And it's not just those things. The fornicators, he first references. The idolaters, the adulterers. He goes on to say, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And we spent some time, several minutes last week, how does a person enter into the kingdom of God? They have to what? You tell me. Believe in Jesus Christ. They have to be born again, right? Amen. Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot do so. There has to be a new birth experience. So these idolaters, these fornicators, these that Paul describes in verses 9 and 10, the reason they're not going to heaven is why? Because they have never been born again. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 5. He that hath Christ hath life. He that hath not Christ hath not life. Does not have eternal life. Only those who have received Jesus Christ, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, what happens is when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, after having been brought to the end of themselves by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. He convinces the world of sin. And He shows people their lost condition. And as people take their place, have a change of mind, they understand that they are lost, a hell-deserving sinner before a holy God. The Holy Spirit, thank God, doesn't stop there, does He? He does what? He then, through the Word, through the Gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ dying, shedding His sinless, precious blood on the cross of Calvary for them, for their sins, having been buried. Yes, indeed, He did die. But the third day, He rose bodily from the grave. The Holy Spirit gives the good news of the Gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. And that whoever believes in Jesus Christ, whoever believes the Gospel message, what happens? They're saved. They become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so that's what Paul's dealing with here. He's saying there's been a change. Look at verse number 11. Such and such were some of you. You used to do those things. You used to be practicers of those things. But there's been a change. And so you're not the unrighteous. Look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. And the reason they're unrighteous is because they've never had the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, put to their account. And so what makes us righteous, Christian? Is it ourselves? No. Because we have that same heart that the Lord Jesus spoke of in Mark chapter 7, do we not? Yes, we do. We have that same sin nature, that old nature. But having been born again, we're new creatures in Christ. And so these are not activities that the child of God is to continue in. So the very first reason Paul gives is one's, or specifically the believer's, new position in Christ. Now we come to the second. The second reason believers are not to participate in uncleanness and in fornication. Fornication, by the way, is the perversion of sex. Physical fornication is the perversion of sex. It comes in many different shapes and forms and sizes. But beloved, the Bible says the believer is to flee it. Again, the believer is to stay as far away from it as possible. The second reason that the believer is not to participate in fornication is that the believer's liberty has restrictions. Look at verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Look at verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We'll talk more about that as we move further into the lesson, the message. Beloved, what Paul is saying, that believers, though we have great liberty in Christ, and we do, it's liberty in Christ, that's important, this liberty does not give us the right to live as we please. This liberty does not give us the right to live as we please. The believer is not to allow himself to be brought under the power of anything other than his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He alone is our Lord. By the way, that includes another pastor. That includes anybody in the body of Christ. The pastor of the Orlando Bible Church is not the Lord of your conscience. Jesus Christ alone is the Lord of your conscience. Amen? Amen. Now, there are scriptural admonitions as to how you're to treat your pastor. And as I've said already, I thank God for the way that you treat me, and not just me, but my entire family. You take great care of me, and I thank God for you. And so there are specific exhortations to the flock as to how they're to submit and to obey in the right sense their pastor and follow his leading as he follows Christ. And there's no contradiction. But the pastor, or any man for that matter, is ever becomes the Lord of your conscience. If that happens, you got a problem. You got a problem. Christ alone is the Lord of your conscience. But back to our second point in particular, liberty has restrictions. One of the things Paul says here is, as we just read it in verse number 12, the last part of verse 12, he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. One thing is, he says, I'm going to stay away from vices. I'm going to stay away from those things that are addictive by nature. I'm going to stay away from those things that ensnare, that enslave, that grab you, and that won't let you go. I'm going to stay away from those things. Now, there are good things that can become ensnares, that can begin to enslave. Now, fornication certainly does not fit that category. Now, the word expedient in verse 12 is a word that we need to understand. The word expedient is profitable, is advantageous, is useful. You see, Paul is going to discuss a couple things here. He's going to say, yes, all things are lawful, and we'll talk about that. But all things are not expedient. All things are not profitable. All things are not useful. All things are not, again, expedient. What does he mean, though, by the phrase, all things are lawful? Is he saying that everything now is right to do? Everything? The sky's the limit? No, of course not. Only those things that are allowable by God. Only those things that are lawful in the sight of a holy God. We'll talk more about that. But it specifically, beloved, as he's dealing with the Corinthians on the subject of lawfulness, he's dealing with the reality, the blessed reality, that the ceremonial ordinances had been fulfilled. And so that which was unlawful for the Jews in the Old Testament, they couldn't eat certain meats, could they? No, they couldn't do certain things. Paul says they are now lawful for us to do. There's no sin in it. It would have been sin for the Jew to do so, but it's not sin for us to do so now. That's the context of what he's establishing here. And he's going to continue that theme into chapter 8 and into chapter 10. And he's going to repeat it several times. He's going to deal more into it. But before he does that, he wants to address this topic of fornication. Because you see, beloved, the reality of it is this. In this day that he wrote this letter, and the Corinthian society, it was actually legal. It was actually accepted and good according to the law of the land for certain type of prostitution to be carried out, for certain type of fornication to be exhibited. Wow, we think about our day today in America. Is not the same thing happening? History has a way of repeating itself, doesn't it? And we have all kinds of wicked laws in the land that permit and that promote fornication. But even in that, it does not mean that these things therefore are lawful. No, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And he's not saying fornication is ever lawful, because see, this is exactly what some of the Corinthians had believed and were practicing. They were basically like society. They were giving themselves over to these things. Paul had already confronted them with these things, and they had yet to repent. We read that in the second letter. They had sinned. He calls it sin, and they'd yet to repent of their wickedness. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Obviously, all things are lawful to me. Obviously, this does not mean that anything a Christian wants to do is lawful. Friends, another thing we can point out here, if I were to make the comment loose ropes in Scripture, those of you that have sat under the ministry of the Word of God here at the Atlanta Bible Church for many years, you've heard that phrase used before. Loose ropes in Scripture. It was used by Pastor Hayes Menick. It was used by Pastor Jim Thomas. And we're going to refer to it again today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, read a couple verses here. And then we'll come back to that thought. In verse number 15, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Take that back. We want the second chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. This is a passage we looked at more extensively in our Bible school class than we'll look at right now. But notice, if you would, verse 15. Give it to you again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. We read about these apostates, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 16 says, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb donkey speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now if you go back a little earlier, in fact let's just continue on. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds they are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Now verse number 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. The word translated many times in your Bibles, lasciviousness. It means unbridled lust. Through much unbridled lust, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. And so what happens? Verse 19. While they promised them liberty, what happens? They promised them liberty. They themselves, the very ones who are promising liberty, they themselves are the servants of what? Righteousness? Godliness? Holiness? No, corruption. Who? For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in, what's the last word? So you have near the beginning of the verse, liberty, and near the end of the verse, you have bondage. And so what we have before us here is a false liberty. And that's exactly the problem that the Corinthians, many of the Corinthians, were falling into, that trap. That trap. Now, God was in no way enticing them to sin. We read that in our Bible, our radio broadcast yesterday. It's impossible. God cannot be tempted with sin. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Nor does He tempt men with sin. But these loose ropes in Scripture are there, because God does allow men's faith to be tested. He gives men opportunity. And if men want to twist the Scriptures, then that's exactly what will happen. You know, I said go back to 1 Corinthians. You mind if we go somewhere else first? Peter is a hard book to get away from. Let's go to 2 Peter. This time, let's go to the third chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Let's see. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, 2 Peter 3:14, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Christians have a responsibility. We've seen this time and time again of being without spot, being blameless at the coming of Christ. Verse 15. An account, this is special. Look at verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? It's not because He's forgotten you. The fact that you're going through hardships and you're going through sufferings and you're going through difficulties, it's not because the Lord is slack concerning His promise, as He said back in verse 9. No, not at all. He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. Verse 9 says, He's long-suffering to usward, and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's giving men space. He's giving men opportunity. He's giving men time to repent. But the day will come when that time will run out. But Peter is encouraging, as he closes this letter, as he's encouraging saints to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's encouraging them with these words, and he says, I want you to reckon. I want you to account. I want you to reckon what? That the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. It's an opportunity of salvation. It's also more of an opportunity as Christians for us to be conformed more to the image of Christ. And then we read this, even as our beloved brother Paul. You mean that man? That preacher who confronted him to the face? Yes. He did, didn't he? You see, Peter at one point in his life, as a minister of the gospel, was walking contrary to the gospel. He was acting one way to the Gentiles, another way to the Jews. But thank God for a godly man in Paul who was willing to do the hard thing, but to do the right thing. And think of how it saved Peter, not just Peter, but multitudes with Peter, from a multitude of sin. Or of sins. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now verse 16, why we turn. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things, in which are some things hard to be understood, and that's true. But notice this, which they, let's define the they. Who are the they? The unsaved, okay. And specifically, the false teachers. Which they that are, the word is unlearned. The word means ignorant. Now ignorant, not because they didn't have opportunity. Not ignorant in the sense of a sin of ignorance in that sense, but ignorant by choice. And that's important to realize. Their ignorance was by choice, by their choices. And they were unstable. The word unstable means unsteady. It's the tendency, Thayer says, that unstable means, or is, the tendency to change and waver in one's views and attitudes. That's the false teacher for you. Going to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And that also describes many saints, many of the Christians, because they're not grounded on sound doctrine. But now look at the next word in the verse. Do you see it there? Rest. Now that's a verb. The first two words we looked at, unlearned and unstable, they're adjectives, you grammar lovers. The word rest there is the verb. It's a verb, and what does this verb of action mean? What does it mean, rest? It means to distort. It means to misinterpret. It means to change the meaning of. It means to explain falsely. This is what this Greek word means. It means to twist. It means to turn awry. Theirs defines it this way. To pervert. Theirs goes on to say, listen to this, beloved. We quote Theirs because of his trustworthiness and his labor in Greek grammar. Not in his theology, but in his Greek grammar. Theirs says this in his lexicon. This Greek word, rest, it means one who tortures language to a false sense. Picture that now. One who tortures language to a false sense. One who twists language to fit it to what he means. For those GCA students that were in, and some of the teachers that were in chapel service last, I think it was Thursday, when Mr. Ward gave you a wonderful picture using those three boxes, this is a verse that fits that. This is what they're doing. They're reshaping, they're reforming. Again, the Word of God, and they're fitting it into something that fits their doctrine. And so, of course, it becomes a doctrine of demons. But don't lose sight of our second point. We're looking at the fact that the Christian's liberty has restrictions. And we'll look more at that. But this is what they were doing. They were twisting. They were wresting the Scriptures, as they do also the other Scriptures. And they do so under their own destruction. And so there are definite loose ropes in Scriptures. We go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God is not trying to trick anyone, but God will certainly give people over to their own desires, their own will, their own carnality, to their own lusts. And so these Scriptures that appear as though they might mean from a carnal mind one thing, God will allow them to hang themselves. Wasn't His will, wasn't His desire. But yet, that's the case. And so that's what Peter's saying there. They're twisting the Scriptures. That's why Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a rightly dividing of the Scriptures, and there's a wrongly dividing of it as well. And so he says, Paul does, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful to me. But as we said, we understand the context of what that means. All things are allowable when God allows them. Lawful from God's vantage point. There's many things in which we can comment upon our own day. What's happening, same-sex marriage, and just the abundance of fornication that's going on outside the doors of the church. But beloved, what we're zeroing in on, as Paul was zeroing in on, is fornication that may be occurring within the doors of the church. And that's what was happening, not just at Corinth, but it was happening in many cases at Corinth, and many had sinned and needed to repent of this sin. And up until the point even of the second letter, as it had concluded, they had not yet repented. And Paul was praying that they, by the time he made it there the third time, that they would have done so, and that he would not have to exercise church discipline against them. And so their so-called liberty is proclaimed so that they could fulfill their carnal desires. And that's what was happening here with some of these Corinthian saints. But beloved, think about it. The Bible puts great limits on the Christian's liberty. Let's just, as we have a few minutes left again this morning, let's think about some of those things. I'm not going to turn to all these passages. I'm just going to read some verses. I'm going to read some thoughts here as you would consider with me. You know, some would actually have us to believe that the Apostle Paul, by stating in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, and stating it twice, that the Christian has liberty to do, again, whatever he wants. To wear immodest clothing, to watch indecent movies, to listen to rock and roll music, to fellowship with anyone who says that he loves Jesus, regardless of his doctrinal beliefs. And we can go on and on. But is this really what the Holy Spirit meant to the inspired pen of Paul when he said, all things are lawful unto me? Of course not. He says here, in the right sense, while all things that were forbidden maybe at one point, at one age, are not forbidden now in this age, like I said, the eating of meats and the respecting of days and such, while they're permitted, even then they may not be profitable. They may not be expedient. And then he says this, I will not be brought under the power of anything, of anyone, anything. And that's so important. Now, we're going to see on our next point that he's going to expose a false proverb of his day, a false adage of his day. And he does so in verse 13. But consider with me again how specific the Scriptures are to our liberty and the fact that they have restrictions. We are not free, obviously, to commit fornication. Nor are we free to be involved in any sort of uncleanness. We read it in our scripture reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Godliness, holiness. We are not free to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We do not have freedom to drink alcoholic beverages, nor to become drunk. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Beloved, the Greek text makes it perfectly clear where the excess lies. It's not in the drunkenness, but it is in the wine. The excess is in the wine itself. That's not the only verse in the Bible that forbids strong drink, alcoholic beverages. There's many in Scripture. But be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We are not free to allow corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouths. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4, verse 29. I know some of these might be a review. We do not have complete liberty to dress however we'd like and to behave however we like. The Word of God gives restrictions again to our liberty. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He's going to give the same admonition that he did to the men as well. For the men to be modest, the Greek word is translated differently there. It speaks of good works. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, your behavior, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You see, there are liberties we have in Christ, but there are restrictions to these liberties. That whether I come and see you or be absent, Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 1:27, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are not free to allow filthiness of the flesh or spirit to go unchecked and unconfessed in our lives. We read that several times over the course of our study there in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes, our liberty definitely has limits. Look ahead to verse 13. Look at what Paul says. We'll reread it yet again. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Now, did God provide food for us? Yes. Is it God who gave us appetite for food? It is. It's God. It's the Lord who did that. But are there limitations on what we eat? Are we to be glutton? What's the word? Gluttons? Is that how we're to do? No. We need to take care of our temple. And now as he zeroes in, and what he's talking about, don't lose sight of his illustrations. He's zeroing in on fornication. Who is it that created sex? God did. But that creation of sex is to be enjoyed in only one manner, in only one relationship. And that relationship is the marital relationship. And that means all sex outside of marriage is sin. Fornication is sin. And that's exactly what he says, verse 13. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. This aspect, though, of the first part of verse 13, meats for the belly and belly for the meats. Listen, if you would, to what Barnes has to say in the commentary that bears his name. He says, this is a slogan used by Paul in his day that those were saying to justify sensual living. Barnes says, this has every appearance of being an old adage or proverb. Its meaning is plain. God has made us with appetites for food, and He has made food adapted to such appetites, and it is therefore right to indulge in luxurious living. This is the reasoning. Barnes goes on to say that the word belly in Scripture, the Greek word kolia, it denotes the stomach, but it's used here in this argument that what they say, the carnal Christians, say that God has created the natural appetite for food and has created food, and therefore it is right for Christians to indulge in eating and drinking and to any extent in which its appetite or their appetite demands. But then Barnes goes on to say, Paul destroys this argument, and that's what he does. Verse 13, he says, but God shall destroy both it and them. God shall destroy both it, that old adage, that philosophy that is of this world, and them, those that partake in it, those that practice in it. And that's the case. That's the case. And so, beloved, I know we've spent the entire message this morning on point number two, but it's vital. It's vital. And there's much more which can be said on this second point, that the Christian's liberty in Christ, it has restrictions. We need to understand that. We need to understand that clearly. I'll give you yet again, like we did last week. And Lord willing, next week, we should be able to conclude the message. We'll see. We'll see. But I'll give you again the other points in case you missed them last week or you weren't here. The third reason the Apostle Paul says the believers are to flee fornication, to abstain from fornication, is that the believer's body is not his own. We read that as well. The believer's body is not his own. It belongs to Christ. We are a purchased possession. A fourth reason why the believer is not to give himself over to fornication is that the believer will be raised with a glorified body. We see that in verse 14. And so it's unthinkable that Christians should live in fornication, knowing that one day this corruption is going to put on incorruption. A fifth reason why to abstain from fornication. For believers to commit fornication is like making the holy Christ a partner with sin. Dwell on that for a moment. That's verse 15. And again, he says, God forbid. God forbid. And of course, the sixth reason is that this particular sin of fornication is unique. Unique in the destructive nature and the destructive effect that it has upon the body. Now, all sin is destructive. The wages of sin is death. That's true of every sin, beloved. But Paul brings out a special reality to this sin. And we'll talk more about that. And so, beloved, there's only one way of escape, as we said earlier. And that one way of escape is that it is forsaken at all costs. We're to flee. We're to take flight. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And that is true. Flee fornication. Look at verse 19 and verse 20 in closing. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that is God's will